We're back again, and we're going to be in Exodus. That's where we left off the last time. And I guess we were in Exodus chapter 2. And we talked about, we didn't get very far. I think we went to verse 3 maybe. But we looked at Numbers and we saw that Moses' mom and dad, his name was Amram and her name was Jochebed, and he was of the line of Levi. And when it talks in Hebrews 11:23 about believing, it said by believing Moses, but it's talking about the believing of his parents, right? Because he was a baby. So that's where we are. In verse 3, it says, his mother conceived a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, which is bismuth, if you're interested in that. But it makes it waterproof, is what it does. and it put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, or brink. And the reason why she did that was because previously in chapter 1, it talked about Pharaoh and how the Egyptians were getting scared because the Hebrews were multiplying so fast. So he said he wanted every male baby to be slain, to be killed. So that's what he did. So that's why she hid him. And she hid him in the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And we believe this would be Miriam, right? His older sister. As far as we know, there were three children in the family of Amram and Jochebed, Miriam the oldest, then Aaron, and then Moses. So, and we believe Aaron was older for lots of reasons, but he survived because when Moses came back, as we'll see later, he was there, right? And the daughter of, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So she knew that he was a Hebrew child and he was a male, and her father had commanded that they be killed, but I guess she had some pull. And so then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, I guess she was one of the maids, or, you know, she, some way or another, maybe she was in service to Pharaoh's daughter somehow. "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. That's a pretty good trick that God figured out, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, he protected Moses. And then he had his own birth mother to nurse him. What a great thing. So, what a great thing. And when the child, let's see. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "There, go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So not only did she get to nurse her child, her baby, but she got paid. What a great thing. And she nursed him until he got to the point where he was weaned, which probably in those days was, you know, a fairly, you know, a couple of years, maybe 3-4 years it could be. That was not unusual in those times. Because they didn't have formula, right? They didn't have baby food. They didn't, you know. So. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. In Hebrew, it's Moshe. Moshe. If you ever hang around any Jewish people, sometimes, you know, somebody will be named Moshe. I had a Jewish uncle. You know, my mother's sister married a Jewish guy, and he had a brother named Moshe, and they called him Moish, or Mush. That was his nickname. But that's what Moses is in Hebrew, Moshe. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. So what does this tell us here? This tells us that Moses knew he was a Hebrew. He went out to see his brethren and see what they were doing. hold your place here and go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, once again. And remember verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. The believing there refers to his parents believing because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By believing, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So that's interesting in itself. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So, you know, he was in Pharaoh's household. He got all the benefits of education and wealth and whatever else, training. Not like in the movie Ten Commandments, but, you know, whatever they did. But he chose. And then it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, which tells us that he knew of the coming Messiah. He knew of the coming Christ, and he looked forward to that coming, and he wanted those rewards more than the rewards of this earthly life. By faith or believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, he saw him who was invisible, speaking that he spoke to God. He had a relationship with God. So this indicates that he chose in verse 26 of Hebrews 11, the working translation said he considered the insults suffered for the coming Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt because he looked to the reward. In the NIV, it says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So he really understood. He was looking toward that Messiah. And one of the great attributes or characteristics of a man of God in the Old Testament, right? He had to have spirit upon him. You know, it was in him, but it was upon a condition. But he also had to look forward to the Christ. He had to believe in that coming Christ. That was a very important part. So, so as we look at this record concerning Moses, remember, we started with the study that he was the first to be called the man of God. We have seen the Jew that Jesus Christ was to be a prophet like unto Moses, and that Jesus Christ was faithful as Moses was. We saw that also in, in Hebrews chapter 3. And if you hold that and go to John, there's another verse talking about Moses and Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Gospel of John. In verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, you know, it said that Moses saw him that was invisible. It means that God gave some kind of appearance or some kind of vision to Moses. He didn't actually see God. It says that if anybody looked upon God, they would die. God said that, actually. So back to Exodus, and I think we're in verse 12. So he came and he saw in verse 11, he looked at his brethren, he saw the burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. The guy was beating on a Hebrew. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" So, you know, he went out a second day to be among the Hebrews to see what they were doing. And he saw two of them fighting and arguing. And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. he fled to Midian. He killed an Egyptian. And now for the second time, the life of Moses is in danger, right? The first time was when he was a child and God protected him, just like he protected the baby infant Jesus Christ. And that time he took him into Egypt. This time, you know, he was hidden in the ark by the river and Pharaoh's daughter took him. And then this time, Pharaoh looks to slay him and he flees to Midian. Midian today would be the Arabian Peninsula, okay? If you look at a map in the Middle East, across the desert there, across the Nile, you go east a ways and south, and that's the Arabian Peninsula, and that's what we believe to be Midian. So he goes to Midian and he sits down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Okay, this is what we know to be Jethro, going to be his father-in-law, but he's called the priest of Midian. Now, in those days, if somebody was in a position of authority, a king or something, many times they would also be a priest, you know, because they were thought to be blessed of God or representative of God. You know, we had this whole thing back in ancient times into the Middle Ages, and even later, that was called the divine right of kings. You know, people thought that kings were there because they were put there by God. It was a divine right. And that's why people didn't usually rebel against kings or have uprisings, because they thought they were fighting against God. Now, in Daniel, it talks about how God did make some people kings. And, you know, if you listened to Greg Earle yesterday, he talked about this, how, you know, God said he put kings in and he took kings out. But not every king was installed by God, obviously. Obviously, some kings installed themselves or became kings because they were mighty warlords and conquered everybody else, and, you know, different reasons. But here it says, now the priest of Midian. So that would be Jethro. And he had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. We don't know where these shepherds were from or who they were, but they came and they took over the well because the women couldn't fight against them. I guess Jethro didn't have any sons. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So he must have stood up to these guys, chased them away, whatever. And he helped them water their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, and he's also called Reuel, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Now, was he an Egyptian?
No,
he wasn't. He was a Hebrew. But he was dressed and he was probably shaved because, you know, he had been living in Pharaoh's household. Remember when Joseph came out of prison, what'd they do? He shaved and cut his hair and dressed him so he could come before Pharaoh. Because the Hebrew custom was to grow long beards and long hair. So they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So you know, Moses got away from Pharaoh and he settled down in Midian and got a wife and a family and he got a profession. He became a shepherd. And it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Or, you know, he received their cry, their call. Now, it doesn't ever say anywhere that they asked for liberation. You know, just as they cried because of their bondage and because, you know, it was hard work. So now, chapter 3, this is where we start to get interesting. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Jethro would be who? Reuel. You know, same guy, just has two different names. Maybe one name is a family name, or one's a title, I don't know. It's hard to tell sometimes in these things. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, we know, looking back, and somewhere it tells us this in the story, but he was 40 years in Midian, right? 40 years he's been a shepherd. He left Egypt, he was 40 years old, and when he came back to Egypt, he was 80. So 80, 40 from 80 is 40 years, right? So he had a lot of training in being a shepherd. He probably got real good at it. So anyway, he led the flock to the backside of the desert. I don't know, I didn't know there was a front side or the backside, but whatever, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So, That's a pretty interesting situation, isn't it? An angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame. And he's in the midst of a bush, and the flame is coming out of the bush, but the bush is not consumed. It's not burning up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So God sent the angel. He was in the bush. He appeared in a flame. And Moses said, well, I got to see this. And then God spoke to him audibly. At least that's what it appears to mean in the book here. He called out to him and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come near. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, whenever God wants to, from, you know, the point of Israel or Jacob on, he always identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how they knew who he was. He was their God. He wasn't, you know, some other God of, you know, false God of something or other. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, he really wasn't going to be able to look upon God because, you know, he was speaking to him out of the bush. But he was afraid. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm sure he knew it beforehand, but he was waiting for them to ask for help. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So what he's saying is, you know, he said, I am going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And how's he going to do it? Well, he's going to send Moses. So that makes Moses a deliverer or a savior, right? He's redeeming Israel. He's going to get Israel out of bondage, just like Jesus Christ made it available for all people to get out of bondage spiritually. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, when Israel first went into Egypt, you know, there was, I think, 72 people, was it? You know, with Jacob and his 12 sons and their families and their servants. It was something like 72 souls, I believe. And then they became so numerous, you know, they got to the place where there were maybe a couple of million, and the Egyptians freaked out, so then they decided to put them in bondage. But in the initial entering of Egypt, and for many years, they prospered. They were blessed. They multiplied, and they had food, and they were welcome there. Until this new Pharaoh came in that didn't know Joseph, didn't know what happened, and then he got, you know, afraid. So then he put them in bondage. They weren't in bondage for the whole 400 and something years. It was in many, many years where they lived in peace and freedom and prosperity. But then it came down to this, and, you know, they were oppressed. Verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And see, God calls them his people, right? They're his people. They were his people because of the promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He made a covenant with Abraham. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, it's like he said, I didn't really apply for this job. You know, what's going on here? I didn't ask for this. He said, who am I? You know, I don't have any. I'm just a shepherd. I live out in the middle of the wilderness and I watch sheep. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, which is Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, he's going to, you know, okay, if God sent you, what's his name? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And that's a Hebrewism. The words mean I will become what I will become, but it has the essence of I will be whatever I need to be for you. I will supply whatever you need. If you need me to bear my arm against armies, I'll do that. If you need me to supply food, I'll do that. If you need me to keep the weather in check, I'll do that. You know, whatever they would need, God said he would do it for them. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So again, he says, okay, it's not just the God of your fathers. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says in verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure, this is great, God's speaking to Moses, he's telling them what to do. He's saying, you're going to bring my people out of Egypt. He says, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go out 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. He's saying, okay, you're going to go and you're going to deliver my people and you're going to go to Pharaoh and ask him this, and then he's going to say no. What an introduction, huh? And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. So he's going to say no, but then I'm going to show him some great stuff, and I'm going to smite them, and then they're going to let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. He says, not only are they going to let them, are they going to let you go, but they're going to give you gold and jewels and fine clothing, and you're going to spoil the Egyptians. Spoiling means you're going to take their riches from them. That's what he said. How cool is God? He thought all of this through. He declared his purpose, you know. He said, I'm going to send you, and you're going to save my people. You're going to bring them out of bondage. God's charge to Moses was go. And God's offer to Israel was his promise. So after he tells them all this, he says, he's going to let you go then. This is a prophecy and a promise. God says what he will do, the wonders of Egypt, and he will make and show the favor of his people, the Hebrews, to the Egyptians, and they will let him go. The whole scenario has been laid out to Moses by God. I mean, he gives him this, you know, short, brief summary of what's going to happen. I'm going to send you in there. You're going to get the elders together. Then you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my people go. And he's going to say no. And I'm going to show him wonders and signs. And I'm going to do all these things. And then he's going to let you go. But not only is he going to let you go, but your women are going to get jewels and gold and fine clothing. And you're going to leave rich. What a cool thing. Well, how does Moses react to this? You know, it's kind of interesting. You think, you know, sometimes there are instances in the Word of God where God calls somebody and they just go. They heed the call and they go. But then at other times, God has to do a little educating. He has to do a little talking. He has to do a little convincing. And that's the case with Moses. Now, you would think, you know, why doesn't God do that for everybody? He could get everybody to be a prophet or something. Well, not everybody's going to believe, and not everybody's going to receive. And God knows the heart of a man, and God knows how much he has to work to get a guy. Look what he had to do to get Paul, you know? Paul wasn't convinced until, you know, the road to Damascus, and then when Ananias came and ministered to him, then he was convinced. So sometimes it takes some work on God's part to get people to the place they need to be to carry out what God would have them to do. Chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you. It's just like, you know, sometimes you ever have anybody come up to you and say, well, I saw God, or, you know, I met a guy in the street one day and he said, I'm a prophet. I said, great. He said, I saw God face to face. I said, well, it says in the Bible, no man has seen God at any time. He goes, well, I still saw him. Well, you know, the normal human reaction is not to believe when somebody makes a claim like that, right? And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, it says a serpent. I don't know what the word serpent means exactly, except the snake. But we see that Moses, after God gave him this whole summary and this whole prophecy of what's going to happen, Moses is not sold on the plan, right? So he says, you know, they're not going to believe me. And so God says, what's in your hand? He says, a rod. And he says, cast it down, and it becomes a snake. And Moses, you know, jumps back, freaks out. You know, maybe it was a poisonous snake that he was, you know, familiar with. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put it forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, if you ever, I actually had an uncle that went to Florida and worked with a guy and learned how to catch rattlesnakes and milk them. They used that to make the serum for bites. But my uncle would pick them up sometimes by the tail and just break their necks. He was so fast. But that's not the normal way you would pick them up, because they'll turn around and bite you usually. You know, that's just not the way you do it. My uncle was a little crazy. No. No, that was my Uncle Pete. He was the football player. Sometimes I'll let you read. I'll let you read about him. He was really crazy. And he said, cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So he says, you know, you're going to cast your rod on the ground in front of the elders of Israel when they say, we don't believe you, and it's going to become a snake, and then you're going to pick it up and it's going to become a rod again. That should convince them. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. You know, put your hand into your shirt, right? Or had a robe. That's what he would have been wearing. Put the hand into thy bosom, and he put his hand into the bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. That would be pretty shocking, wouldn't it? And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So, he's getting an education here. And he's getting convinced. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, and they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground or the dry land. So he says, if they don't believe the first with the rod turning into a snake and then back into a rod, if they don't believe when you put your hand in your robe and take it out again, it's leprous, and then put it in again and take it out and it's healed. He said, okay, then you'll go and you'll take some water out of the River Nile, and you'll pour it on the ground and it'll turn into blood. Well, you would think Moses would be sold out then, right?
Freaked out and sold out.
I would hope that I would be convinced, but who knows? And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Wow. You know, it's been all these years, and Moses has been wandering around in the wilderness, and he's a shepherd, and here he is now. God's talking to him, and you know, he gets to this point. He says, "Well, you know, I'm not really eloquent, which means I'm not a man of words. He's not a talker. He's not an orator, and I'm slow of speech. Means he had a heavy or weighty mouth. You know, he just, you know, slow speaking. You know, heavy. He just wasn't an orator. He wasn't a speaker." What the heck? He's been out 40 years in the wilderness with sheep. Who's he talking to? I bet he could go baa real well. But anyway. He said, I'm slow of tongue And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Doesn't need an answer. Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God says, okay. So every time Moses comes up with, you know, an objection, a reason why he shouldn't go, God says, well, but I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to show you that, and we're going to be able to take care of this. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou wilt send. And he goes, okay, God, how about sending somebody else? After all, he says, you know, send somebody else. Don't, whoever you'd like, it doesn't matter to me, but not me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So Moses knew who his brother was, apparently, right? Even after 40 years, he remembered that Aaron was his brother. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So it's kind of a definition of what a prophet is, you know. And they speak for God, and so here Aaron was going to be the prophet for Moses, and Moses was going to speak as God told him. And Moses would tell Aaron, and Aaron would speak it out to the people. You know, and it's not that a prophet or that kind of man speaks what he wants to speak, right? He speaks what God tells him to speak. He doesn't put in his opinions or his ideas or his thoughts. He just speaks what God tells him to speak. And that's an important thing. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they may be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, Go in peace. Well, that was pretty nice of Jethro. And Jethro is still alive, so he must be a pretty old guy at this point, right? Because he had 7 daughters that were grown when Moses got there. So, I don't know how old Jethro was, but he was a pretty old guy. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Remember what the angel said to Joseph and Mary when they were in Egypt? You can go back now, because the people that sought to kill the baby Jesus, the infant Messiah, they're all dead. There's no more threat. They're all gone. It's safe to go home. And that's what he's saying to Moses here. He's saying, you know, those guys are dead. You can go back. You can come back you can come back to Egypt now. And Moses took his wife and his sons, plural, and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Okay, now that's an interesting phrase, and it comes up about, I can't remember how many times, where God says, you know, he sends Moses to do a miracle or a sign, and he says, go, and Pharaoh's going to say, go ahead, leave, and then I will harden his heart, and he'll change his mind. See? Well, does God really harden his heart? I'm going to read you what it says in this Bible here, which is kind of a cool explanation. In the face of the righteous demand of Jehovah and of the tremendous attestations by miracle that he was indeed God and that Moses and Aaron were his representatives, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Instrumentally, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by forcing him to an issue against which he hardened his own heart in refusal. Light rejected, rightful obedience refused, inevitably hardens the conscience and the heart. So that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. God doesn't control people, and he doesn't make them do anything. It's like an idiom, I will harden his heart. Mm-hmm. Because essentially what happened is Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh as representatives of Jehovah. And obviously Pharaoh didn't worship Jehovah, maybe didn't even know who he was necessarily, except he was the God of Hebrews, of the Hebrews. He had his other gods. He had the God of the Nile and the God of the sun and moon and, you know, all these different gods, the God of sun, yeah, the God of the sun. And that were his gods. But they represented the God Jehovah, and when they made him known unto Pharaoh, he refused to believe, which means he had a hardened heart. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So there's an interesting usage. You know, Israel was his son, his firstborn, meaning the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. The nation of Israel. But were they really sons in the sense that we are sons? No, they were sons by adoption. God made a promise to Abraham, and he took them in. They didn't have his seed, but he loved them because he made promises to Abraham, and then he reiterated them to Isaac and to Jacob. So that's what he told Moses to say to Pharaoh. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So even way back in the beginning, you know, that is prophesied of. And it came to pass in the way, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, this is another puzzling verse, but it has to do with Moses' son. Moses' sons were not circumcised. And way back in his promise to Abraham, the commandment was that all the men children of the Hebrews of Israel were to be circumcised or they would be cut off from the nation. So that's what this is talking about. You know, if Moses' son doesn't get circumcised, he's going to be cast out. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of his son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. Wow, so Aaron was happy to see him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did signs in the sight of the people, which I guess he cast the rod down and he put his hand in the thing and it came out and then he put it back in and it got healed. He took the water and poured it out and it became blood. He did the signs. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So Moses took a lot of convincing. He wasn't just like, oh, yeah, let's go. You know, he was 80 years old. I don't think he was looking for a new profession at this point in time. You know, he was pretty much settled in. He had a nice, cushy job. His father was the priest of Midian, meaning he was a big Mahatma, you know, he's a big shot. And he had a nice wife, he had a family, and he had a business. You know, and then, you know, God interrupted and said, okay, this is the job that you really got to do. So this is where we're going to stop tonight. But as we can see, there are, again, many parallels between Moses and Jesus Christ. And there are also, we see how Jesus Christ was compared to Moses and how Moses looked forward to that Christ. He definitely, you know, sometime or another when he was a child or when he was grown up and he had interaction with the Hebrews or his parents, they taught him about the coming Messiah because he knew and he looked forward to it. So what a great thing. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, for what a great God you are and how amazing you are in your calling of men and how amazing you are and how you work things out and the details and the intricacies that we could never figure out on our own. You know, whenever we try to figure it out, it's probably may seem logical and simple, but it's usually not the way that you would do it. But your way is always the best way. So we thank you, Father, for just showing us that we can trust you, that we can rely on you no matter what the situation, and that you will take care of us just like you took care of the children of Israel. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.